Our text is the verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The scene in Revelation 12 is one that in some sense has been acted out many times in the history of the Church of Christ. It's as if many times down through the centuries there has been a rehearsal. There has been a foreshadowing of the actual events that will finally fulfill this prophecy at the end time. Just as prior to the advent of the Lord Jesus, down through the centuries of time previous to his coming, there were many who came resembling him and foreshadowing in a typical fashion what the coming Christ would do when he came to earth. You think of the long line of the succession of Levitical high priests, each one of them in his own right setting forth constantly before the nation of Israel what the Christ of God would do as he came to be the priest for his people. All those men in some way resembled the Savior, but they were not a fulfillment, the actual and final fulfillment of the promises that had been given of the Christ. It was not until he himself came that those promises were finally fulfilled. And so, as we read here of the battles and the warfare and the victory over the devil that is spoken of in this chapter, there has been on many occasions down through the history of God's people, occasions when events have occurred that foreshadow the events that are spoken of here. One such instance would be found if we go back to the time of the Reformation. At that time in 16th century Europe, there was such a mighty overthrow of the power of the devil. There was such a mighty victory accomplished by the Church of Jesus Christ, weak and small and helpless as it was, such a mighty victory when the power, the political and religious power of Rome was overthrown. When it received such a fatal blow, a blow that it has not even to this day recovered from fully. When the Church of Rome in its darkness, in its satanic an evil power that it held Europe in its grip, that grip was broken. And the power of God was seen really in an unprecedented scale as the continent of Europe was turned upside down for God and liberated from the enslavement of the satanic power that was exercised through the false harlot, idolatrous church of Rome. There was at that time unleashed, as we find here in Revelation 12 as well, speaking of the end times, there was back then an unleashing of the savage opposition of the devil when he, through the human agency largely of the Roman Catholic Church, persecuted to the death many thousands, countless thousands of Bible believers who were prepared to die rather than to sacrifice what they knew to be the truth of God. That bloodthirsty savagery will be a feature again as far as the Church of Christ is concerned. This chapter assures us that it will be so. When in the dying months and years of this age, the devil, knowing that he has a short time, will persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. Even though in the Reformation era there were many who perished, many who died, though they gave up their lives and in a sense were defeated, yet we are assured from the biblical perspective that they conquered. They overcame. They did not yield to the power of the devil. They did not yield to the fierce, hellish onslaughts of false religion and false teaching, but rather tenaciously and doggedly they held on to the truth. And they stood valiantly for Christ and for his cause. The victory that is referred to in our text in Revelation 12, the victory that the saints of the end time will win over Satan, the victories of the Reformation era and of other great eras in the past, the victories that we desire as individual Christians over the devil, over sin, over temptation, over the opposition of the world, all these victories are in a sense only possible on the basis of the teaching of the words of our text. They overcame him. They overcame the power of the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And whether we're thinking of the strict context here and looking forward into the future, those saints will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Or whether we're thinking of saints of a previous time, or whether we're applying it to our own day, overcoming power is only found in the blood of the Lamb. We looked at that last Lord's Day, how in the death and blood shedding of Christ as the Lamb of God, victory over Satan and sin is secured for all of his people. But there is another element to this victory that is spoken of here. And here is where we come to the Word of God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And we want to consider that this morning. As I've indicated already, we had intended thinking of the theme in our Reformation Day of the authority and the power of God's Word. Well, here you have that theme right in our text. And it is a theme that is related to the overcoming power of the Church of Christ, the overcoming of Satan and sin by the saints of God. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. That is certainly true as we look back into history and consider the Reformation era. It was at that time that the Word of God came into prominence. Up until the time of the Reformation, the Word of God was very largely buried out of sight in Roman monasteries, hidden from the people. It was a crime on pain of death to read the Word of God. It was a crime, again on pain of death, to translate the Word of God out of the Latin into the vernacular language of the people. And many great men of God paid the supreme price at that time just for attempting to translate the Word of God. The Word of God was a banned book, a hidden book, a book that was buried not only physically out of sight, but buried under a deluge of evil traditions, buried under the darkness of superstition that had been heaped together by the Church of Rome over the previous centuries. But in that mighty time when God stepped in and the light began to shine in Europe, the light shone because the Bible was brought out into prominence. And it's one of the absolute fundamentals of biblical Protestantism is the authority and the power and the supremacy of the written Word of God. It is the Bible, the Scriptures of truth, that secure victory over the devil and over every devilish institution and over every devilish attack and assault upon the individual Christian and upon the Church of Christ. It is the Bible to which we must turn to in order to find victory and to overcome. These saints here in this text overcome the devil. And remember, we pointed out last Lord's Day, in the strict context, the devil's power at this point is at its absolute height. The devil in the 3.5 years previous to the return of the Lord Jesus, at the end of this age, his power will be supreme. His power will be greater at that point than it is at any other point of his evil career. As on earth, the power of Satan rules, it seems, without opposition, or at least without opposition that can overcome it. That's what it seems like. But of course, we read here of those who overcome him by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony spoken of here is simply the word of God. It's simply a reference to the scriptures. Now, it's not surprising that we should find the word of God referred to here, because there is, in the verse 11, a necessary connection between the word of God and the doctrines of redemption. If we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, well, how do we learn about the blood of the Lamb? It's only through this book. There's no other revelation anywhere of the blood of Christ or of the doctrines of atonement or of redemption. It naturally, we are brought to this book as we consider this subject. Victory over the devil. Well, it's primarily through the death of the Lord Jesus. And where do we learn of that? We learn of it in the Word of God and nowhere else. And so we are naturally, logically brought to the written Word of God. The Word of God is the Christian's only offensive weapon against Satan and his devices. The Word of God is our only offensive weapon against the devil. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Ephesians chapter 6, you will perhaps remember the words there. Ephesians 6 and the verse 17. And it's part here of Paul's discussion of the Christian armor, the armor of faith. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you don't need me to point out, I think, that this is the only offensive weapon in the list of armor. All the rest are related to the defense of the soldier. Here is the offensive weapon. Here is the weapon with which he does battle, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this weapon, we are told, is employed in the battle against opponents that are listed in the verse 12 of Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, not just against human enemies, not just against human opposition, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there you have a number of references that relate to the activity of the devil. And the sword of the Spirit is our weapon against the activity of Satan. By the sword of the Spirit, the Christian may defend himself, of course. It does have a defensive role. In Scripture, we learn how Satan works. We may learn of his tactics. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthian believers and said that we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not utterly at a loss to know how the devil works. We know that by the Word of God. As we give attention to the Scriptures, we are made wise to how the devil works, and therefore, having advanced knowledge, we will be ready for his attack, we will be ready for his assault, and we will be prepared to resist his efforts to defeat and to conquer us. And the Scripture plays an important role in this. You'll never know how the devil works unless you give attention to the Word of God. The devil is a master of deceit, a master of disguise. He can transform himself into an angel of light. He can appear to be that which he is not. He can deceive the best of us. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden in their primeval state of wisdom and holiness, in their perfect likeness to God. He deceived them. But if we give attention to the Word of God, we will learn how he works, and we will therefore be equipped to overcome him and to resist him. Of course, one of the devil's great tactics is to accuse. Is that not how he is referred to here, as the accuser of our brethren? He is the accuser of God's people. He is the one who can come and make accusation against us. He can rob us of peace and comfort and joy in our conscience and in our soul. And we get to the Word of God, we have the answer for the accusations of the devil. For we get to Scripture and we find there the power of the blood. We find the power of Christ's atonement. We find the promises of the irreversible nature of what Christ has done on our behalf at Calvary. No matter how the devil may roar and accuse, we have the answer for him in the Word of God. But the Scriptures, as the sword of the Spirit, as we have said, do have a defensive role, but they are primarily to be used in an offensive fashion. And by that I mean not causing offense, but the opposite of defensive. We are to go into battle, to go into warfare with Satan, with the forces of darkness, using the sword of the Spirit. We are to use the Word of God in this proactive sense. This is how the Savior used it when he entered into conflict with the devil. For instance, in the time of his temptation, you will remember how he used the sword of the Spirit to put the devil to flight. He conquered Satan in the wilderness simply by the use of the written Word of God. And you'll remember how he resisted and overcame the devil's temptations when he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And even though the devil came with a perverted version of Scripture, with a perverted quotation from God's Word, in order to try and promote sin, the Savior drew the sword and said, "It is written." And the devil was put to flight. When we read the comments and the statements of Anglican bishops who attempt to use Scripture to justify the advance of evil and wickedness, that's just the devil at work perverting Scripture and twisting Scripture. And it is our responsibility to draw the sword and say, "It is written," and to put the devil to flight. Just the other day I got a transcript of a message, a sermon, that was delivered by Bishop Michael Ingham, the Bishop of New Westminster, who was over in Manchester, England, for a special conference promoting the role of sodomy within the Church of England. The transcript of his message, and it is one of the most amazing perversions of Scripture that I have ever read. You can have a copy of it if you like. It's a fairly lengthy sermon. It's 10 pages long, but it's worth reading because it's an illustration of how the devil perverts Scripture. He took as his text that statement in Matthew 7, where the Savior spoke of how a father, if a son asked bread, will he give him a stone? And he used that to say that these so-called sodomite Christians had been looking for bread from the church, and the church had been giving them rocks and stones by not accepting their perverted evil lifestyle. Well, if he'd only really thought about his text, he would have realized that he's one of the contributors of rocks. There's no doubt those people need bread. They're sinners. They're out of Christ. They need salvation. They need the bread of life. And here's this evil agent of the devil feeding them the rocks of a false gospel, condemning them to damnation. We need to draw the sword of the Spirit and to enter into warfare with Satan and his ministers of darkness that curse this earth today. They overcame by the Word. You remember too how the Lord Jesus, let me just give you the illustration in Mark chapter 1, in his own ministry, encountered the devil on so many occasions. The devil possessing poor sinners to an alarming extent. In Mark chapter 1 and the verse 25, he encounters a devil-possessed man in the synagogue, and Jesus rebuked him, verse 25, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What new thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. What we have in this book is the authoritative word of Jesus Christ, given by his Spirit through his inspired servants, the prophets. Here is a word that has authority and power over the devil. It's a word that the devil cannot resist. It is a word with power. They overcame him by the word. It was this word that was used by the reformers, and this word only. They didn't take up the physical sword. They didn't become social revolutionaries. They didn't become those who engaged in a guerrilla warfare to try and change society. They simply drew the sword of the Spirit and began to preach the Word of God. This must be our weapon. We cannot rely, we dare not rely on any other in the spiritual combat that God has called us to. It is this Word alone that we must use if we expect to overcome the devil. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, while we have physical existence and we must deal with physical, natural circumstances, our warfare as the saints of God is not a fleshly, natural, physical warfare in a sense. We do not take up a physical sword in order to wage physical warfare to try to advance the cause of Christ. Rather, our weaponry is spiritual. Our conflict and our combat is spiritual. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is our weapon? Our chief weapon is the Word of God. It's not a physical sword, it's a spiritual sword. And it's mighty through God, even to the accomplishing of great things. Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There is our warfare. It is accomplished by a spiritual weapon, primarily the weapon of the Word of God. The Word of God then is our only weapon, our only offensive weapon against the devil and the devices of Satan. But you will observe something important in the verse 11, because we learn that the Word of God becomes an irresistible weapon against Satan only as that Word becomes what is described here, the Word of our testimony. As the Word of God becomes the Word of my testimony, as the Word of your testimony, that Word becomes an irresistible weapon in the warfare against Satan. The Bible, as it stands as a book, can do nothing to defeat the devil. So long as it sits on the shelf in your home, it will do nothing to defeat the devil in your home. So long as it sits in the car, it will do nothing to defeat the devil in your life. It's not like some lucky charm or talisman that when we carry it and when we have it, the devil runs in fear of his life. It is when the Word becomes the Word of my testimony that I overcome the devil and the devices of Satan. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that when we live the Word, when we speak it, when we obey it, we gain the victory over the devil. It doesn't remain a mere dead letter or just intellectual facts and information. But if you look at verse 17, you'll see what it means to have the Word become the Word of our testimony. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Here it is, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now here you have a parallel statement. Their testimony becomes the testimony of Jesus Christ. They keep the commandments of God. They become witnesses of Christ. Witnesses to Christ. Now you think of the word witness, and that's the idea that's here. What does the word witness indicate? It indicates first-hand experience of something. Court is not interested in the so-called witness who brings hearsay or third-party evidence. Not interested in that. We want first-hand experience. Here are men and women who have first-hand experience of the book and of the Christ of the book. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They speak of Him. They live Him. They obey Him. They are like the apostles in Acts 4 and 20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're witnesses. The word becomes the word of their testimony. They speak from first-hand experience and first-hand knowledge of the word. And it's not just what this commentator says or that commentator or this preacher or that preacher or what so-and-so says about the Bible or what I think about the Bible. No, I've met so many people who pronounce something and then they say, isn't that in the Bible somewhere? And if they only knew what they're saying is absolute rubbish. It's not in the Bible at all. But they justify their own actions by, well, that's in the Bible somewhere, so it must be all right. They want a first-hand experience of the Word of God. You'll never defeat the devil by saying, I think the Bible says somewhere or other this or that. You never defeat the devil that way. There must be personal experience and first-hand knowledge of the written Word of God. When the Lord Jesus put the devil to flight in the wilderness, he could say it is written and he could quote the verse and the devil had to leave it. He had clear, precise knowledge of what the Word of God said and taught. And as the Word of God takes on that role in our life, it becomes a word of our testimony, then we will overcome. Primarily in this statement, the preaching of Christ is in view, because it is the preaching of Christ, testifying to Him, bearing witness to Him, that is what overcomes the devil. Look at Romans chapter 16. The verse 17, please. Writing to these believers in Rome, the apostle warns them of those who come in to bring false teaching and false doctrine. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. There's the word of their experience, or the testimony. The word of their testimony, rather. The doctrine which ye have learned. Now that becomes then the benchmark for them to examine those who are around them. And there were those who had crept into the church, were causing division over doctrine. But Paul is saying, you act according to the doctrine which you have learned. You act according to the word, the truth of God. For they that are such, those who cause these divisions over doctrine, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience, there you have again the link with what we're saying. They have not only learned the truth, they were obeying the truth. Your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Press on in this way, learning. Look at what he says. Wise unto that which is good. Learning more of this doctrine. Obeying more of this doctrine.
and simple concerning evil. Verse 20. On the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly.
Here's another scriptural path to victory over the devil, but it's really the same path, isn't it? Learn the doctrine. Obey the doctrine. Be wise in the doctrine. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet.
What a lesson this is. Yes, by the word of God we can overcome the devil. But it's only as we learn the doctrine and as we obey it and as we continue to grow in knowledge of that doctrine. Before we leave the point, let's turn to Revelation 19 and the verse 10. This is a vision, a part of John's vision where he witnesses now the actual event of the Savior's appearance, his coming. Verse 10, I fell at his, that's at the angel who had been speaking with him, at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, Revelation 19, verse 10. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? Well, he's speaking about the word of God. That's the prophecy. The prophecies, the words of the prophets. The whole spirit of this book, what is it? The testimony of Jesus. It's a witness to Christ. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. There you have the symbolic picture of his word. Going out of his mouth, it's like a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. It's very interesting just to draw a parallel between this statement and the statement in chapter 12, where you have that man-child born to the woman in the vision, a convert of the Church of Christ, martyred, lifted to the throne of God, to share with Christ in the rule over the nations with the rod of iron. Here is the Savior coming. How does he come? As the Word of God. The Word of God. And by his word he conquers in Revelation 19 the Antichrist, Satan, all the hosts loyal to Antichrist and Satan upon the earth, conquers them all by his word. As the Word of God, he defeats the devil. And by the Word of God, which is the testimony of Jesus, or the witness to Christ, this written Word, we too may conquer Satan and sin as we make this Word the Word of our testimony. That means that the absence of knowledge and practice and the preaching of the Word of God leaves men the dupes of the devil. Today is a day in which there is a great retreat from the preaching of the Word of God. But where there is no preaching of this Word, where there is no making of the Bible the Word of our testimony, men and women become the dupes of the devil. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, who was of course a preacher of the word, instructing him in his role as a minister of the gospel, said this in verse 25 of 2 Timothy 2, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Notice the word instruct. instructing those who are in opposition. That's a description that can apply to the sinner, for they oppose the preaching of Christ, they oppose the gospel. But you know, there are some of the Lord's people who find themselves in that camp too, and they oppose the truth, they don't agree with it. And Paul says to Timothy, in meekness you instruct them, teach them. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that's what he was to preach, the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And the word recover literally is the word awaken. They're sleeping. They're in the snare of the devil. They're the dupes of the devil. He can do with them whatever he wants. Why are they in that condition? Because they oppose the truth. They resist the truth. What will recover them from that condition is the meek, gentle, gracious, humble preaching of truth. Preaching of truth. The de-emphasizing of Scripture as the Word of God, and the removing of its authority, and the neutering of the Scriptures by many today is only an aid to the devil. When some will stand up and say, this is not the Word of God, oh, it's a religious book, but it's no more the Word of God than the Quran or anything else, that's just doing the devil's work. That's just advancing Satan's work. But when we have that conviction that this is in fact the Word of God, we believe it, we practice it, we learn it, we obey it, we will overcome the devil. Churches that abandon the Bible abandon victory and give way to the devil. As God helps us, we'll not be abandoning the Word of God, because if nobody else wants it, I want to overcome. I want to overcome. I do not want to be conquered by Satan and sin, so I'm going to cling to this old book. I want to make it the word of my testimony, because I want to overcome and to wear an overcomer's crown with Christ. Let me just leave you with this final thought. Satan is overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of God, and he is overcome as we sacrifice self. For they overcame him, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The devil is a determined foe. To overcome him will require the tenacity and the conviction of one who is ready to die for his faith. That's the kind of conviction that is necessary if we're going to overcome the devil. The true Christian life is a life that requires the courage and the conviction of a martyr. In fact, that's the word, literally, the word of their testimony. Testimony there, literally, is the Greek word martyr. We must have the courage and the conviction of a martyr if we're going to overcome Satan and sin. That teaches me that the devil cannot be overcome without sacrifice. You cannot live a victorious Christian life without sacrifice, without paying a price. They loved not their lives unto the death. We may never be called upon to lay down our life physically as a martyr, but nonetheless, the child of God, every Christian, is to live with that attitude, to live with that inclination in their life. There is to be a denying of self, a dying to self, the martyring of self constantly. Self is to come second. What happened here in the context of these words is that these believers counted their lives of less importance than the truth of God. Now we can look back with admiration to our Reformation era and salute those who gave their lives in pursuit of truth and of godliness and standing for Christ. The sad thing is that there are many who look back and can admire, or at least speak admiringly, of those who paid the supreme price and sacrificed their lives and yet know absolutely nothing of self-denial. What utter and empty hypocrisy that is. What hypocrisy it is to speak admiringly of those who love not their lives unto the death and yet not be ready to deny ourselves the least little thing in order to go on with God, to serve God, to do what's right. It's physical things that are referred to here. It's their lives, their comfort, their well-being. How many of us put little things, little comforts, ahead of serving God? Oh, it's too valuable. I can't deny myself that. That has to come first and God has to come second. And that's just the way it is. In so many lives, you never get the victory over the devil that way until you are ready to say, Lord, to borrow Peter's words, even though he didn't mean them at the time, Lord, I'll die with you. Will you die with me? The Lord said, before tonight's over, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, that God would give us the spirit, the real spirit of self-denial, because it's only as we deny self that we will overcome the devil. Love of life stands in the way of a Christian enjoying a fuller measure of victory over Satan and sin. It's a love of this world, a love of life, a love of physical things. You know what the Lord said about true discipleship in Luke 14 and 26? You know the words, if any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. True discipleship involves this kind of self-sacrifice, loving not our lives, even unto death. This means something else. It means that many things that appear as defeats for the Christian are in fact part of his victory. Even if he has to lay down his life. Now, looking at that from a natural perspective, that seems like a defeat. That's a loss. But here, part of their victory. How differently God looks at things. You see, when we have the Lord's perspective on life, we have a different perspective to that which is adopted by the world. You look at the context of chapter 12, you'll find people martyred, you'll find them displaced, you'll find them driven out of their homes into the wilderness as the devil mounts a savage attack upon them. You'll find conflict and war, laying down their lives. Now that looks like a defeat, doesn't it? That looks like there's somebody lost, the devil won. No. In God's eyes, they overcame, even though they laid down their life. They overcame him because they didn't give in to him. And they overcame because there's a day coming when their victory will be proved. There's a day coming when Jesus comes. And those martyred saints will rise in victory and triumph with Christ to reign and to rule forever. There's victory even in those seeming defeats and setbacks that the child of God may experience. But they overcame in the midst of all those things simply for these three reasons. Because of the blood, because they believed the word and practiced it and lived it, and because they put those things ahead of themselves. That's the way to victory. May the Lord even help us to apply these words to our own hearts today. Let nothing stand in the way of us enjoying a victorious Christian life. Resting on the finished work of Christ, living by the word, and overcoming sin. Let's bow together in prayer.